To Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9, and we will read through verse 15. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Those of you who aren't good singers, you'll be glad that we sang that last song, as it's noted in the bulletin, forgive our sins as we forgive. So if you're a bad singer, you're forgiven, you're singing, and we will press on. So I do hope that you will come tonight as we have our fellowship meal and as we worship together in the fellowship hall. I think it'll be a great time, and I also want to thank you for your efforts to participate in higher ed. We've seen great numbers. And I want to, adults, right here with me, adults, parents, adults, right here, okay? We really want you to take advantage of the fellowship around the word in higher ed. So grab a cup of coffee, grab a snack if you must, and make your way to class, okay? While the children right here, look here, right here, Pastor Joel, zone in. While the children walk very leisurely to their classes, okay? And we'll try to ring the bell in time to give everybody time to get to where they need to be, all right? So please participate in that, and then tonight it'll be great to spend that time together. What is going on here? We believe in a religion, in a faith that is all of grace. And now, as Jesus is teaching us to pray, all of a sudden it looks like our salvation is contingent on something that we do. So which is it, Presbyterian pastor? Is it all of grace, or are my sins only forgiven if I forgive the sins of those who have sinned against me? I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, that this request in the Lord's Prayer should give you almost more gospel hope than any of the other requests. Because what it exposes is the gospel actually at work in us to do something that we don't necessarily want to do. And yet we find ourselves doing it and reaping the reward of it. So I want to encourage you today to pray for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can pray for the forgiveness of others' sins as well, in Christ, knowing the gospel empowers you to do the hard work of forgiving others. Pray for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, knowing that the gospel empowers you to do the hard work of forgiving others. We've come to this, the fifth petition, the fifth request, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke, the petition from Matthew and the commentary from Christ in Matthew, there the Lord puts them together, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And as we have read today, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this might be where some of you want to make the argument for using the King James Version of the Lord's Prayer, because that seems a little easier to pray. But all of the language is the same construct. We don't get off the hook just because we use English that's nearly 500 years old. It's the same contingency. It's the same activity. So number one today, pray for forgiveness of your sins, knowing the immeasurable debt you owe to God. We acknowledge in this request that every single one of us is guilty, both of original sin, that sin that we inherit from our first parents, and actual sins. Those are all the sins that we have done since that moment when we were conceived. And because of that, we are debtors to the justice of God. Every sin deserves eternal punishment. None of us, no created entity, can satisfy that debt by their own doing. Now, that might sound like a lot, that every single sin deserves eternal punishment. But friend, I would suggest to you that we have a hard time comprehending the holiness of our God. We can come up with illustrations for it. One I like to use is when you paint a wall, and you paint it this nice, light, bright white, and you are so excited at how beautiful it looks, how perfect it looks, until you move the couch back into place and it bumps the wall, and the slightest little scuff is all the more apparent. And that's just a white wall. When we consider the bright light of the holiness of our God, any darkness is contrasted all the more vividly against that brightness. Romans 3 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And friends, that is me. And that is you apart from Christ. Without Jesus, that is our bio. And it goes with our headshot every time. And then the psalmist in Psalm 130 asks that killer question. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you, Lord, would keep track of every single scuff, every tiny bit of darkness that is contrasted to your bright holiness, if you were to pay attention to every single little one of those, Who can stand? Who can stand in your presence? Who has a right to be before the holy and living God? But, the psalmist goes on, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Isn't it true that when someone has something against you, it's unnerving, especially if there's a power differential? They're your boss, they're your parent, they're your elder, they're in some way, they have some natural position over you, and they have something against you. That's unnerving, and it's even more unnerving when they choose not to hold it against you. You feel like the other shoe is going to drop and it's going to be an anvil right on your head. We are to fear God, who does track all of our iniquities and has hung them on Christ. So secondly, pray for forgiveness of your sins on the basis of Christ. We pray in this request for ourselves, for others, that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, do certain things. That's what we'll see in another moment. But it's all because of Jesus. Don't be tempted to think that because there is this qualifier in here, that all of a sudden somehow makes it about us. When it's all of Christ, his righteousness, his holiness is the basis for our praying for the forgiveness of our sins. It's his blood that's been shed. In Hebrews 9, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And every week when we come together around the table, we're reminded of the new covenant in Christ's blood that sprinkles us clean. We are purified by blood as well. The blood of the one true living Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ephesians 1 verses 6 and 7 remind us that we praise God's glorious grace because he has blessed us in the Beloved who is Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Maybe you were one who, when you were little, you thought, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a nurse. But then the first time you saw blood, and you started feeling a little queasy, the room starts spinning. When we lived in Kansas, we had friends who had a bison ranch, and so we bought a buffalo, and our son Joel and I had the chance to go to the slaughterhouse. I was able to bring that buffalo to its mortal end, and we took it into the slaughterhouse, and as we're standing there appreciating the work that others were needing to do, I looked down at my son, who's quite little at that time, and he's going like this. As we were watching our animal, but they had brought another animal in and slit its throat, and the blood was everywhere. Just a little picture of the temple. Don't believe your study Bible when it shows the priests and they're in white garments, pristine from head to toe. That was at 5 o'clock in the morning as they clocked in for work. By the end of the day, there was blood all over the places. Blood everywhere. Necessary to cover sin. And the blood of Christ is everywhere, all over us because we are habitual sinners and we need perpetually covered in his redeeming blood. So thirdly then, as you pray that the full spectrum of redemptive benefits purchased by Christ be applied to your account. Pray for that. Ask God for it. Because we want to be acquitted from the guilt and punishment of sin. We want him to accept us in the beloved. We want him to continue his favor and grace to us. We want him to pardon our daily failings. And by daily, we mean hourly. And by hourly, we mean minutely. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Every split second, we fail. We want him to fill us with peace and joy. And each day giving us more and more assurance of that forgiveness. Friends, Christ takes his people from hell to heaven, from guilt and punishment of sin to peace and joy with a daily increase in that assurance of forgiveness. We're reminded in this request of just what sin is, that sin is any want, any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And we are guilty of that sin because our first parents fell from that estate in which they were created, that holiness and that happiness. They ate that forbidden fruit, and then all of us fell because of the covenantal reality with which God has created us. We all fell in Adam and are guilty of that sin. And because of it, we fell into an estate of sin and misery. Although if you've ever driven through Missouri, how the Mormons think that the Garden of Eden was there is beyond me. But a state of sin and misery. And isn't that what we see around us? Isn't that what we often even feel in our own hearts, even as believers? It's that presence of sin and the misery that comes along with it. All of us, due to the fall, have lost communion with God. We are under his wrath and curse, and we are made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death, and to the pains of hell forever. Simply put, brothers and sisters, because of our sin, this is apart from Christ, because of our sin, we deserve every day to be the worst possible day it could be. We deserve to die the worst possible death we could ever die, and after which to burn in hell forever. That's what we deserve of ourselves because of our sin. But God, through Jesus Christ, God having out of his mere good pleasure, the Shorter Catechism tells us, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 14, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. That is desperation. That is help. That is, please do something. Everything I do is kissed by sin, and every sin is deserving this punishment. How do we get from Jeremiah 14 to Romans 15, where Paul is saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. How do we get from one end of that to the other end of that? It's through Jesus. Through his death, it is through the redemption that he purchased on the cross. And so then we pray with David, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And friend, that is possible because of Christ. And perhaps you are sitting in here today experiencing the sin and misery of a life apart from Christ. And perhaps all you can see down the road through the windshield are the flames of hell. And it's hard to admit that, it's hard to say that, it's hard to think that, but you are without hope in this place today. And the answer to that is not you starting on your own to do righteous things that somehow deserve to redeem you, because everything you do is kissed by sin. The answer to that is to come by faith to Jesus Christ, to trust in him, to believe in him. You will be cleansed, you will be purified, you will be redeemed, your conscience will be renewed, and you will begin to grow in that grace and grow in that assurance that Christ has done this work in you. There's a lot of talk right now about the Jesus movement, which some of you lived through. Some of you lived through it even in older age. I saw recently an interview with Keith Green, spectacular musician, was a child prodigy in the music scene, and came to Christ and started applying his talents to praising God. He was being interviewed, and he said, God proved to me that the gospel was true. And the interviewer cynically says, how did he prove that to you? And he said, he changed me. God can change you, friend. He can give you new hopes. He can give you new ambitions. He can give you new desires. He can give you new orientations. He can renew you and make you whole. So fourthly today, friends, pray boldly, expecting assurance in light of the gospel's work in you. Pray boldly, expecting assurance in light of the gospel's work in you. We are emboldened to ask this, and we are encouraged to expect this when we have the testimony that is coming out of us that we, from the heart, forgive others their offenses against us. What is the hardest thing you've ever had to do? What is the thing that you were faced with that seemed impossible? Some of you are going back to the delivery room. Some of you are going back to a job, a career that you had. Some of you are going back to the battlefield in your mind right now. What is the hardest thing that you've ever done? Is it not at times the hardest thing to forgive someone who has sinned against you? And what about those who refuse to even see that they've sinned against you? What about those who deny the need to even ask for your forgiveness as you lay in a crumpled heap on the floor because of how they have treated you? Isn't it just your job now to hold it against them until they see their need of asking for forgiveness? Friend, if you are unwilling to forgive, you are running the risk of not only being embittered by what others have done, you are calling into question your own calling to the gospel. See, what happens when we sense that we've been offended or sinned against? First, we're saying that there is a righteous standard. There is a way that I expect you to act around me. Secondly, we're admitting that there's been a violation of that righteous standard. You have not acted toward me the way that you should have. And thirdly, we're saying that there needs to be a consequence to that righteous action. I will no longer be your friend. I will no longer sit on the same pew as you. I will no longer sit in the same section as you. I will sit on the opposite side of the sanctuary as you. Thankfully, our building is just big and complicated enough that I will just simply avoid you for the next 20, 25, 30, 40 years. Friend, it's the same with God, who is the original end user of sinful offense. All sin is ultimately against him. His righteous standard is clear. What constitutes a violation of that righteous standard is clear. And the consequence of that standard, death and hell, taken by Christ on the cross. So that the one who is offended can draw near to us and never leave us and never forsake us and never turn his back on us. Because he has crossed that divide. He has come to us when we were unable and absolutely unwilling to go to him. He forgave. Sometimes, friends, we might be called to overlook the sin of another, treating it as if it is already covered by Christ's bloody death, even if they refuse to treat it as if it should be. Because, friends, we run two dangers. There are two dangers in this: refusing to admit our own sin and refusing to forgive others their sins. When another confesses and you refuse to forgive, you are functionally saying, I am bigger than God. And that's what Jesus is saying in the prayer. That's why he calls us to pray in such a way. Because if God is willing to forgive a repentant sinner, and I am not, I am making myself out to be more holy than the infinitely holy God of the universe. Therefore, I don't get the gospel. I don't understand what's going on here. And ultimately, I don't believe it. Because if I don't believe that a sinner can and should be forgiven, Guess who's first in line in the center aisle? Me. Jesus illustrated this in a couple of ways. One we will see as we get to Mark chapter 2 in the evenings, where the paralytic is brought before him and Christ tells him, your sins are forgiven, and it's scandalous. He thinks he's God. No, he didn't think he was God. He knew he was God. He thinks he can forgive sins. No, he didn't think he could forgive sins. He knew he could forgive sins. But he looks at these chumps and he says, okay, which is easier to say? You know this story, right? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your bed, and walk? Right? It's so much easier to say you're forgiven. But to prove that I can do that, let me just do this for a second. Stand up. Take up your bed and walk. And see, friends, we know in our hearts that it's easy to say, I forgive you. It can be a whole nother level to actually forgive and to seek reconciliation in the relationship. Jesus also illustrated this when Peter came to him, feeling so godly, as Peter often did. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Oh, so gracious, Peter. So humble, so giving you are. Seven times. Oh, such godliness. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or your translation might have 70 times. Seven. Point being, so many times that you will lose track. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Let's just say an insurmountable debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Not a lot. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, and you can see these guys, right? All of this is playing out. These guys are off to the side, and they're like, side eye to each other. Did you see what I just saw? We need to do something about this. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Thus ends a very difficult reading. I I'm not standing in front of you today, friends, to say it's easy to forgive. But the gospel hope that we find in this prayer request that Jesus gives us is as the gospel takes root and grows in our hearts and changes us, we become able to forgive those who have sinned against us. Because we have not only believed the gospel has taken us over. And it has changed us. And we start to see the fruit of the gospel being borne out in our lives as we begin to live in reconciliation, one sinner with other sinners. There have been times in my life where I've watched as great harm, great slander has happened against my parents. And I've watched my mom and dad forgive people who have come to them later and said, we should not have done that. And you know, as a kid, right? You know, you're just so offended. How can you do that? Why would you do that? They were just such jerks, and you just like were so nice to them. Listen to the wisdom of Dad Wood. If God has forgiven them their sin, who am I to hold it against them? Who are we, friends, when we are unwilling to forgive, when we are unwilling to reconcile, when we are unwilling to lay down our hurt? If Christ has forgiven us, let us forgive one another. And then let us pray. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because Christ has saved us. Christ has renewed us. Christ has changed us so that we are actually able and willing and desiring to forgive, because we know the debt that we have been forgiven. If God has forgiven them their sin, who am I to hold it against them? Stand with me as we pray. Father, we ask that the gospel would take such root in our hearts, that the change would be so obvious and apparent, that we would joyfully, willingly forgive, that as Christ has commanded, whether we realize that we've done something against someone else or they've done something against us, that we run into those hard conversations, desiring, Lord, to see forgiveness and reconciliation among your children, because we understand the insurmountable debt that was forgiven us as you reconciled us to yourself through your dear Son. Help us, O God, to be a church of forgiveness, to be a place of reconciliation, where we keep in perspective ourselves to you, so that we might clearly see ourselves in relationship to one another. We ask this in Jesus' name.